Good morning, everyone. It's great to be able to be with you here in church this morning, virtual church though it is, still in lockdown, a bit more severe lockdown at the present moment. You might remember the last time that I spoke to you about Peter, and Peter saying to those people who were scattered strangers who couldn't meet together as we can't, this is what we need to do during times of difficulty and strain. We need to praise the one who is in heaven. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has begotten us again to a living hope. I want to talk today about another man in different circumstances, in fact, in lockdown. He wasn't on his own. He bubbled with at least three others, plus a few hangers on as well. His circumstances were difficult. They were uncomfortable. They were dark. They were probably pretty damp, unhygienic, insanitary. The man I want to speak about is Paul. And the verses I want to pick up from Colossians chapter 1 were written when Paul was in prison. And it's easy to read amazing verses, but forget the circumstances in which they were written. I've called today's talk, Lighting Up Our Prison Cell. And we're going to run through Colossians 1, verses 1, through to round about verse 20. This is how it starts. It's verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Whoa, just stop for a minute. You mean to say that here's a man in prison and he says, give thanks to the Father. Let me show you just a little picture of what the prison might have looked like.
This is a picture of what traditionally is thought to be the prison where Paul was. You can see something of the structure of it, a thick stone ceiling and a thick stone wall. The wall was at least 12 feet thick. It actually had a mud floor in those days rather than the brick one that you see here, and it certainly didn't have any altars or inscriptions on it, that's for sure. It had just a single aperture that came in to bring light and air, fresh air in. That was how difficult it was to live in a place like this.
You saw the picture. All it had in one side of the room was a hole through the thick walls that brought a little light and fresh air in. The floor would not have been like that floor. It would have been muddied and wet. Vermin would have been scurrying all over it. Cockroaches, rats, mice. Who knows what else might have been there? Paul couldn't exercise every morning and every evening for an hour or whatever, for he was chained there. Probably chained between guards, which is why I know that there were more than four there. There were certainly four. Paul, Aristarchus, Justus and Epaphras were there with him. So I guess he could have a good Bible discussion. But think about the awful circumstances. I don't know what they did for toilet facilities, but you can pretty well guess that this place was unhealthy, was insanitary, and was smelly. Paul was there with no liberty, and this is what he says, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you. He uses the word you there because he was writing to the Colossians, who he didn't know. But he says he's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. That's what he's qualified you to do. He has made you fit. He has made you holy. That's why he calls you saints. The inheritance, he has given to you what you do not deserve, but comes to you in equal quantities and in equal shares as every other child of God. In fact, because we are co-heirs with Christ, we also have it in equal shares with him too. And he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. But Paul, you're in darkness or gloominess at the very least. You're in awful circumstances. circumstances. Why aren't you complaining about how bad your back feels for sitting on the floor for too long? Why aren't you complaining about your wrists or your ankles that are chafed by the chains? Why, Paul, are you not worried about your breathing and your circumstances? How come that you can say that I want to give thanks to the Father? And the truth is that somehow or other, in his circumstances, he had grasped the wonder of the fact that we share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. We're going to talk about that idea of kingdom in just a moment. But how? How has the Father qualified us to share in the inheritance of the holy ones in the kingdom of light? How has he made us so holy? How has he brought us from darkness and put us into light? Well, this is what he says. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I want to say three things about being rescued. He's rescued us. Isn't that a great word? He's rescued us. We were in a miry pit. Pete was reminding us of that in our life group on Wednesday. We were deep down, mired in the clay of a pit that we could never get out of. I don't know if Paul was thinking about that as he looked down at the dirt around his feet and how muddy it must have been. He has rescued us. He's brought us out of that pit. He's brought us out of that pit, and he's brought us out by doing two things. Number one, by redeeming us, in whom we have redemption. He's redeemed us. He's taken us from slavery. We once were slaves, not able to be in any kind of liberty. We once were slaves. And not just were we slaves to sin, but we were forgiven of those sin. He's released us from the slavery of sin. And he has taken away the guilt of sin because he's forgiven us completely. He's rescued us from sin and from its awful darkness. But see what else he has done. And I've really loved this week. This has been really encouraging me. He's rescued us from the dominion, the oppressive force of darkness. The dominion of darkness. And he has transferred us and brought us into the kingdom. So we have been taken from darkness and brought into that kingdom of light. I love that idea of kingdom. Come back to Exodus chapter 19, and God says about his people, the children of Israel, not only would they be his holy people, his holy nation, not only would they be a treasured possession, but they would be a kingdom of priests, made up of people who relate constantly to God. A kingdom in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament. The kingdom of God is not so much a kingdom where the boss rules and we do as he tells us, but is a kingdom into which we are a major sharer, that we are part of, that we love to be in. The contrast is between the dominion oppression of darkness and the kingdom, the glorious freedom of a kingdom where he is the king. He has transferred us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son. I love that word transferred. The Authorized Version actually has translated us, and it does capture an idea that's inherent within the word. The idea of translation is you take it from one language and bring it to another. The dominion of darkness is a completely different language than the kingdom of the Son. They have no connections. They share no commonality. He has taken us from the oppression of Satan. Satan, who is the one who is described as having the power of death. That is the devil. The one who has delivered us. But he has delivered us, he's rescued us from the power of death and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. See whose kingdom it is? Well, it's the Father's kingdom, and the Father has brought us into the kingdom of his Son. So now that kingdom belongs to the Son. I love that idea of Father and Son, for it tells us about relationship. His kingdom's based on relationship. We become sons of God, partakers, part of, members of, more than members of, subjects of, but better than subjects of. We are part of, equal partners within that kingdom. He's brought us into the kingdom of his son. And who is this son? He's the son he loves. So his kingdom is not just based on relationship, but his kingdom's based on love. Wow. What an amazing kingdom we have been brought into, rescued from the dominion of darkness and the dominion of Satan and the dominion of the powers of evil. We have been rescued from that and transferred into a kingdom as equal partners with the Son he loves, based upon his love. And he's the one in whom we have forgiveness of our sins. You can imagine that at that very moment, as Paul was saying those words, I just imagine the prison cell must have lit up with his amazing glory. I want to tell you six things about the Son he loves that makes his kingdom so special, that makes us being part of that kingdom so amazing, that takes away the depression of lockdown, that takes away its loneliness, that takes away the lack of freedom. Let me tell you six things about the wonderful kingdom that we are part of, that we need just to grasp and to hold on to and believe and to declare and to enjoy and rejoice in during this time of lockdown. Here's six things about him. Here's the first one. Let me tell you, this son is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. What does that mean, to be image? Does it mean that he is like God? So when you see him, you will see what God looks like? Well, it can't mean that, can it? Because he's the image, the outward expression, the icon is actually our word, of a God who you can't see. What does he mean by that? When God created man, it says this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And so, ladies, you understand that when he's talking about man, he's not talking about man as distinct from women. He says male and female, he created them. What for? So that creation would see what God is really like. We represent God. That's his purpose. That was his purpose in creating us, so that people would be able to see, so that the world could see, so that creation could see the wonder of God reflected in us because we were made in the image of God. But sadly, man fell and disobeyed and rebelled against God. And as a result of that, lost the luster of the wonder of the image in which he was created. But Jesus is completely different. This is what he says in Hebrews 1. The Son, this Son into whose kingdom we have been called, doesn't have the tarnished image that sin and rebellion has brought into our hearts. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. I love that, don't you? The radiance of God's glory. If you were a Jew, of course, that's what you would think about when you think about God. You think about his glory. The radiance of God's glory. But this is what he says. Not only is he the radiance of God's glory, but he's the exact representation of his being. Everything that God is, he is. That's why he is the image of the invisible God. For look at Christ and you will see everything that God is in all his fullness. When they were in the upper room and they were sitting round the table and they'd had a meal together and they were a little sad because Jesus had told them he was going to go away, they ask him a question. Tell us about who the Father is. That will be enough for us. And Jesus says these words, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, I am the exact expression, the image of who the Father is. So what you've seen of me as we've walked through the dusty streets of Jerusalem, what you have seen of me as we have walked by the side of the Lake Galilee, what you've seen of me as we've crossed in a boat to the other side of the lake, as we've fed together, as we've talked together, as we've walked together, as we've slept together, as we've been together, even round this table, as we've had a meal together, everything you see of me is an exact expression of who the Father is and what the Father is like. And we have been brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We've been rescued out of darkness and brought into his marvellous light. He's the image of the invisible God. Here's the second thing he says about him. He's the firstborn over all creation. Let me just pause there for a moment. If he had meant by that expression, he is the first one who was ever created, he would have said he is the first created of all creation. But he doesn't. He says he is the firstborn over all creation. The idea of firstborn is the one who is first in rank and importance. Go back to Genesis chapter 37. And the writer there says, these are the generations of Jacob, Joseph. And he starts off with Joseph. Now we know that Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob, not his firstborn. But this is what it tells us in First Chronicles, that actually Joseph took the role, the right, the position of firstborn. Because firstborn is not the one born first, but the one who is top in rank and position. And Jesus, the Son of God, is the firstborn, the top of all creation. How come that he is the one who's right at the top, supreme over all creation? How come? Well, he says this is the reason, for in him all things were created. All things were created by him and for him. So creation was in him, by him, and for him. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. Think about the vastness of that. Things that are invisible, as well as things that are visible. Things that we can see, as well as the unseen world of angelic beings. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, he's the firstborn, the head over all of them. And they were all created, number one, in him. What does he mean by that? Well, it means he's creation's originator. John says this in the beginning of his gospel, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that's how he made everything, because in him is life, and out of him and out of that life comes creation. Creation, if you like, is an extension of his life. Let me illustrate it in this kind of way. When God made Adam in the Garden of Eden, in chapter 2 of Genesis and verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath, the spirit of life. And man became a living being, or a living soul. He was created in him. Out of him life came, and the very life of God, the reality of who God is, was breathed into him, and he became a living soul. Paul picks up the same kind of idea on Mars Hill in Acts 17, where he says the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He himself gives everything life and breath and everything else. So creation was in him. It was part of who he was. So we belong to him because he made us and breathed into us the breath of life. Incidentally, that's the reason why many of us are miserable in our Christian lives, because we forget that we were designed to be filled with the breath, the Spirit of God. And when we are, we're joyful. And when we aren't, well, sometimes we're miserable. He's creation's originator. Here's the second thing to say about him. He's creation's agent. He made it all. Remarkable words in the Old Testament. We could have gone to dozens of passages, but let me just read a couple of things to you from Isaiah 40, verse 12. He who has measured the water, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off heaven. He measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, marked off the heavens with the span of his hand. Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on scales and the hills in a balance? Who is it? He's the one who stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent for us to live in. He's creation's agent. You think of the power and the might of the one who created everything. And as Paul looked round his paltry, small, tiny, gloomy, dark prison cell and remembered that he was a prisoner of Rome, that above it all was the one who was all powerful and almighty, greater in dimension, size, power, and vastness than ever the Roman Empire could be. And he had been called into the kingdom of the one who made all those things. I don't know whether he next turned to Psalm 8 and said, "Let me tell you what David says when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. See how great he is, how amazing he is. Not only does he make things on a grand scale, not only does he mark them out with his hand, but he makes them with his fingers. The moon, the stars that you've set in place." He's not just creation's originator, as creation came out of him. He's creation's agent, for everything was made by him. And we have been called into his glorious kingdom. No wonder we want to give thanks to the Father for everything that he has done for us. Let me tell you thirdly that everything was created in him, it was created by him, and it was created for him. He's creation's purpose. The reason you and I were made was in order that we might show who God is. He has designed us. He has, well, this is the words of the psalm that you know, that's coming to your heart at this moment, Psalm 139. "For you created us," verse 13, "you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. And I know this, that all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You've designed me. I am creation's purpose. I'm designed for him. He's creation's purpose, and he's designed me deliberately for him and for his glory. Heaven knows about that. For at this present moment, I think they are praising him and saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord,' Revelation 4:11, to receive glory and honour and power. For you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created." And he's the one for whom all things were made, who's the purpose and the reason and the goal behind all creation. He's the one who's called us, who's rescued us and brought us, transferred us, translated us into the kingdom of the Son who he loves. Here's the third thing that I wanted to say. Let me tell you, and he's before all things. He existed before anything else existed. He's from eternity to eternity. And anything that happens in the short span of my little insignificant life, let me tell you, is set against the wonder of the fact that he's from eternity to eternity. He has brought us into his kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. It will never, ever end. Daniel says that in Daniel chapter 2, as the stone comes and crushes all the kingdoms of men, he says his kingdom will be a kingdom that will be forever. Praise God for his eternal kingdom that we've been brought into. He's before all things. Well, Genesis chapter 1, the whole of the Bible actually begins with this phrase: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Before the beginning began, God was already there, for he's before all things. He created it, but he's before all things. He was there before it all began, and when it all gets wrapped up, he'll be there again. Which is why John starts in his gospel right at the very beginning with a similar expression. In the beginning was the Word. When we messed up and got it all wrong, when we messed God's beginning up, praise God, God begins again with another beginning. In the beginning was the Word, who's before all things. Before the beginning began, the Word already was. He's before all things, and he's brought us into his kingdom, into the wonder of the kingdom of his dear Son. Let me tell you fourthly about his vastness, and in him all things hold together. And in him all things hold together. God's created everything, but he hasn't just left it and said, well, get on with it, see how you manage. Praise God, he is so concerned about every incident in life that he still holds all things together. One of the great delights of my teaching career was being able to teach people about the cycles of our world. The water cycle, oxygen cycle, carbon cycle, nitrogen cycle. To talk about the way in which things in our world are constantly recycled. For God's put them in a wonderful equilibrium, and everything holds together by his amazing Word. The sun, says Hebrews 1:3, is the radiance of God's glory, but this is what he does. He sustains all things by his powerful word. Just before lockdown, back in March, I was due to preach on the subject of our responsibility towards God's creation, thinking particularly about the awful pollution that mankind has brought into God's wonderful creation. And the week before that, Greta Thunberg actually came to the place, the city of Bristol, where I was going to preach. She came, and of course, her big slogan is, we need to save the world. Isn't that amazing how arrogant we are as people to think that we can save the world? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm absolutely 100% behind the fact that we ought not to pollute what God has given to us. And we ought to be careful about how we use the creation that God has wonderfully, wonderfully provided in all its variety. For the variety of creation speaks powerfully about the wonder of its creator. But what I'm saying is that somehow or other, we kind of think that we are powerful enough to do things within our world to reverse the mess that we've made of it. In exactly that week, God took a tiny little virus that we now know so well, COVID-19. And he interrupted, messed up, and changed the whole direction. Not just of a little tiny bit of the world, but of the world in its entirety. For it's not us who sustain things in the world in which we live, it's him. He's the one who sustains all things, and he does it just by speaking. Just as he said, let there be light right at the beginning of creation. Now he speaks in order to sustain the wonder of creation. We need not have any fear about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink or even what clothes we're going to put on, because the Son, into whose kingdom we have been called, is the one who sustains all things by his powerful word. Number five, let me tell you about his supremacy. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the head. Unfortunately, that word head has been so badly misused by us. It does not mean that he's the boss in any kind of way. But just as my head is the thing that governs what goes on in the rest of my body, all of those nervous connections, those synapses that are sparking at this present moment, as I'm speaking to you and as you're listening to me, in the spiritual realm, that's him. He is the one who sparks everything from within the body, who causes all the actions, who brings about all of the wonderful situations within our life, the movements that we can do, those complex things that go on. He's the one who brings it all together. He's the head of the body, the church. Praise God for our head. We've been called into his kingdom. He's the beginning, the one who started it all. The firstborn from among the dead. I love that idea. That's not the first one who was brought alive from the dead. For he evidently wasn't. But he's the firstborn, the one in highest rank and authority with regard to being firstborn from among the dead. For he's the one who gives to us his eternal life, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He might be numero uno. He might be number one. Not number one in order to keep everyone else down, but number one in order that he might bring glory and honour to his Father. He is supreme over all. No authority, whether visible or invisible, will ever be able to stand against his supremacy. He is all and in all, and we have been called into his kingdom. No matter what we feel we are passing through at the moment, we've been called into his kingdom. Finally, he says this, excuse me, for God was pleased, verse 19, to have all his fullness dwell in him. Don't you just love that word dwell? There are two brilliant words there. Well, perhaps three. Pleased, fullness, dwell. God was pleased. God looked at his son, the son he loves, and said, whoa, look at this son. God was pleased. And God says, I'm pleased that all the fullness of who I am. It starts like that. He's the image of a God you can't see, the invisible God. It ends with this, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwelling, reminding us that the Son he loves, into whose kingdom we have been called, is not just God, but he's the fullness of God. Everything that God is, undiluted, the Son is. Total and absolute deity. He's God through and through. He's filled to the top with God. And God's fullness doesn't just come in him. It dwells, it lives, it resides. You cannot see Jesus without seeing God. And it's his kingdom. Imagine that. It's his kingdom into which we have been called. The kingdom of a God who is so far above us, whose ways are so different from our ways, that Jesus has brought down in living reality as he's lived here amongst us. And his life is God in fullness living here on planet Earth. No wonder Paul says, as he starts off this little section, for he has rescued us from the dominion, the oppressive power of darkness. Hallelujah. He has transferred us into the kingdom, the glorious liberty and liberation of this amazing kingdom that belongs to his Son who he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And we come this morning to praise and to worship and to return our thanks to a God who's brought us out of the darkness of our prison cell and lit it up with the light of his glory. And we're so thankful for a rescuing Saviour who has redeemed us and forgiven us, so that whatever happens to us and whatever our government, local or otherwise, decides about what's going on in future, we are part of his kingdom, with all the wonder of what that means. And my heart is simply this, that we as God's people, we as New Life Church, will stand together firm, praising the Lord, knowing that these light afflictions are but momentary, and they're working for us even now an eternal weight of glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. You've saved us, that you've rescued us, that you've brought us out of darkness, that you've brought us into this glorious kingdom, this kingdom that belongs to your Son, a kingdom based on love. And we ask of you, Lord, that you would just give to us during this time of lockdown, you'll give to us a vision of our wonderful Saviour, of the glory of being rescued. And we ask of you, Lord, that as a church we'll be blessed, blessed beyond, even though our feet are in the mire and our hands are chained to the wall and all around us is gloom and darkness. Lord, will you light up our prison cell and help us to live glorified lives in the presence of your radiance, as we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.